Well, last night I got a phone call from my son Scott, and I thought he was home. I didn't know he was up at Camp Iroquois. He was speaking at a junior high retreat. And he says, "Dad, I got a problem here. It's snowing up here, and they can't get us out. They're not going to even clear the roads until tomorrow morning, so I'm not sure what to do." I said, "Well, if you need help, I'll be glad to help you out. I'll call down and ask them if they want me to come. Maybe they'll say no. Maybe they'll say yes. I don't know." So, because you got a lot of capable brothers here, you know. But Scott was just snowed in up at camp. Hopefully this morning the roads are clear so he can get back with us and get back to his activities again. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, some of you were able to attend a prison ministry breakfast that we had at our chapel a few weeks ago. And just very briefly shared a couple of thoughts from that chapter. And we'll highlight that. But then we're going to move on, look into this chapter a little more in detail this morning. And if you're taking notes, which probably some of you do, some don't. I know my wife loves to take notes at every Sunday message. She has an insert in the bulletin that's blank on the other side. So she puts down all of the main points. But we're going to be talking about this morning about the subject of how we can express, how we can demonstrate our faith in daily living. Where some people say, where the rubber meets the road. How can we express our faith in such a viable, living way that others will take note that we are alive in Christ and we have a faith that is real and a faith that is reaching out to meet the needs of others? I'm going to read just the first four verses to begin with and then give an illustration that just came to me a few days ago to highlight at least that first verse. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Let love of the brethren continue. Short verse. Not many words in that. A powerful verse. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. And let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In these first four verses, actually the first six verses, is talking about how we can express our faith in daily living as it relates to many kinds of social interactions. And then in verses 5 and 6, which we'll read later, it relates to us how we can put our faith into action as far as our need for financial matters in our lives, living by faith. But just that first verse, let love of the brethren continue. Someone once said that love for one another should be the normal course of action between believers. There should be a spontaneous love and affection that flows from our hearts and our lives to everyone within the body of Christ. And to those that are outside the body of Christ, that they might be impressed, not with us, but with the love of Christ that's shown in our lives. You will well agree with me, I'm sure, that in the life of the context of the local church, as well as in our individual lives, there should be no room for animosity and bitterness and resentment and backbiting and jealousies and all those kinds of things of the flesh that destroy. Hatred destroys Christian fellowship. That's one of the emphases of John's writings in 1 John, whereas love just makes it flourish, a love for one another. The illustration. One of the young men stopped by the chapel this last week, and we got talking about different things, and he gave me a story that took place in a Bible study that he was a part of, and it just really struck me, especially as it relates to this verse here, let love of the brethren love for brothers and sisters continue. Let it flourish. Let it be the normal course of action between each one of us. He says that one time there was a Bible study with a bunch of guys. And after they got done, there were several youth leaders present. And they had an open time of sharing. So different guys were going around sharing some of their prayer requests, some of their needs, some of their frustrations, whatever it was. And one brother raised his hand, and he was almost the last one to do so. And he began to just really unburden his heart. He was going through a lot of struggles. At home, a job, some emotional problems. He really had a lot of issues. He had some tears in his eyes and then sat down. And so the leaders of the group, I think there were three of them, or at least two, and another brother that was helping out, they felt, well, let's try to help him a little bit. So one brother stood and went over to him and just started giving them some practical advice. Some counsel, some practical advice on how he could deal with some of the issues he was facing. Yeah, another brother stood, well, he stood up and got his Bible out and he opened up a couple of verses and he shared some scripture principles from the Word of God to help his brother through this crisis in his life. Both of them, very well appropriate. This third guy, who wasn't even a youth leader, just one of the group, he stood up and went over to this brother and didn't say a word at first, but just simply put his arms around him and embraced him and said, I just want you to know that I hurt for you. I feel for you. And I love you in the Lord. And he sat down. And the tears, you know, came through this man's eyes, and others were all touched by this because it was just a visible demonstration of affection and love in a time of need. What those other two guys did, was it wrong? No. I mean, we all give practical advice and counsel to people that come to us for need, and especially to open up the scriptures. You can't go wrong with that. But that particular time, for that particular instance, what that brother needed more than anything else was just an embrace. Someone to let him know that he was loved, that they understood what he was going through. And I thought, you know, that is so much needed, more so in our fellowships. You're not going to get that for the most part on a Sunday morning. We're just not structured that way within our assembly context. In fact, with most churches, it's not structured where body life can really take place. To some extent, it does. Usually a coffee break downstairs. It can happen to a limited degree. That's why the elders at our assembly decided that we needed to do something to cultivate an atmosphere of more sharing in a body life. And so we went to small groups on Sunday night. Our Sunday night attendance had dwindled down to just a trickle. People weren't coming out. We felt it wasn't fair to maintain a speaker for the whole day and have 5, 6, 10 people there. So we went to small groups. And the whole purpose was to allow for an atmosphere where people could just open up and share. I know there's a balance. You don't want to have people just telling everything that's going on in their lives, you know, all the dirty laundry that comes out, you know. But there's a place for the body to come together and just listen to each other's hurts, pray for one another. I've learned to do something that an older brother taught me to do years ago when someone would call on the phone and they had a real burden or concern. He said, you know, why don't you just pray with them over the phone? I said, pray with them over the phone? That's kind of weird. How can you pray? I mean, pray over the phone? I thought that was the strangest idea I ever heard. But, you know, I started doing it. And I found that people really responded. They couldn't get out to the chapel. They couldn't get to meet with me or whatever. And so we just prayed with them. And people would sense, they would know that you love them, that you are concerned for them. In our fellowships, many times there's just a distance and not a real closeness as there should be. Sometimes we put on a mask. And when we go home, we pull the mask off and hang it up on a hanger next to our coats, you know, and then life goes on. And I just would encourage us all that this first verse in particular, let love of the brethren continue. Faith must have its outward manifestations in the believer's relationships with others. Love for each other should just flow in a spontaneous affection towards one another. That was the problem at the church at Ephesus, wasn't it? They lost their heartfelt affection for the Lord. They had a lot of things going for them, but they lost their first love. They lost that spontaneous affection that they had, first of all, for the Lord, and then it affects our relationships with others as well. And then verse 2 is an interesting verse. Another way that you can express your faith in daily living is to offer hospitality to strangers who indeed might very well be angels. You know, there's the Old Testament story of when the angels who ate with Abraham and later with Lot, those angels had the ability to take on the appearance of men. That's a very real possibility. Entertaining strangers, you see that in Leviticus as well. Angels have the ability to assume the appearance of men. Some even interpret the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that these were angels that took on the appearance of men and were the leaders in those churches. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But you can just go so far with that analogy of angels. I don't recollect that I've ever entertained angels in my house. But hospitality is to be demonstrated by us towards others. I think it's a lost art today. I'm sorry I can't enjoy the meal at Julie's house today. I'm sure she's going to do a great meal that she had prepared for Scott. What are you going to serve? Should I tell him? Turkey. I might change my plans. But, you know, she's willing to open up their home. A hospitality to demonstrate Christian love in that way. And I just want to encourage you folks, if you've never got into the habit of even once in a while opening up your home to others, to do so. We have a speaker list in the back, and people should, you know, sign up for their list to do hospitality. And it's so seldom that people do that. We have a very small group of people, a very small group that are given to hospitality. And I would encourage you that what's one way of demonstrating Christian love and putting your faith into action is to say, you know, come on over. Maybe you need a meal. I was very embarrassed that on Thanksgiving Eve, Thanksgiving night, I was with my family, and we were enjoying a great time together, although some of you know I'm dealing with some health issues, which is, you know, ongoing. I'm getting some treatments for prostate cancer. It's under control, but that particular night, I wasn't feeling too good. I was really hurting. And I was trying to tough it out for the rest of the evening because I wanted to enjoy my family. I wanted to be with my grandkids. And I could tell things were starting to deteriorate a little bit. And I knew I was going to have to just excuse myself. Well, sure enough, the doorbell rang. In fact, the man who was at my door was the very same man that I was using in that illustration that stood up and gave all of those prayer requests or all the concerns that he had. And he was at my door Thanksgiving night. He says, "Don, I'm homeless. My brother took out a restraining order against me, and I know the story for good reasons. It was time for him to get on with his life, and he wasn't doing much. But here he was standing at my front door, homeless. And he was looking to me for help. I couldn't help him. I couldn't do anything for him that night. I said, Andrew, I said, let me see if I can help you tomorrow. He had just come from a shelter, but he didn't stay at the shelter. He was afraid. And he was walking the streets. He says, well, I have one more place to go. I couldn't help him. Our house was full, jam-packed, and I was physically not able to do much for him, and I felt so bad that I had to neglect offering hospitality to something like that. But I did try to help him the next day. But you know, the Lord opens up all kinds of open doors for us to minister to other people. Sometimes those people are in need. Sometimes they need just an encouraging word from us. And oftentimes in the setting of a home, things can really open up and people can really get the help that they need in spiritual matters. That's not to neglect coming to the assembly and coming to all of the meetings of the assembly. There's a real purpose in not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That when we have prayer meeting, that we should make it a point to attend that. That bothers me that people that should be there on a Wednesday night to enter into a season of prayer are just not. And they allow other things to take precedent in their priorities. And it bothers me. You know? And when we have an opportunity to break bread together as believers, and some believers opt to just not come, as much as you try to encourage them and exhort them. And I just don't understand that. If you're a believer and you love the Lord, you want to be with other believers. And you want to be where the word is taught. You want to be where there's fellowship and singing and praise and worship. And a lot of Christians today are just FBH only, Family Bible Hour, and that's all we ever see of them. And I want to encourage people to take advantage of what the local church has to offer, as well as other settings such as a small group. But the verse goes on to give some other, and this is what we shared at the prison breakfast, was verse 3. It says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body." Caring for those that are in need and those that are in prison. and others that have been persecuted or ill-treated. The prison ministry that Emmaus has in this area that you have a part of here at Fifth Avenue Chapel is a very vital ministry to reaching men and women that are behind bars. I understand you have some good volunteers. I don't know if there's any need for more help in that ministry, but if you ever have a calling from the Lord to get involved in a work with prisons, I think there's a need. In fact, if any of you speak Spanish, I could get some help. I'm responsible for all of New Jersey, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, and Mississippi, of all places. And I have no one to help me. So if anybody of you that are bilingual that can speak Spanish, I'd be glad to farm out some courses or let you write letters, whatever. So let me know. I'm glad to do it. It's not overwhelming. It sure would be nice to have some help. And to try to just put yourself in the place of someone behind bars, what it must be like. When I was a student at Emmaus, it was called Emmaus Bible School back then, John Irwin was a chaplain at the Cook County Jail. John was a part of our fellowship at River Forest Bible Chapel. And John opened up the doors for some of us as students to go down into the largest facility in the states at that time, Cook County Jail. Terrible place. Depressing. And we would go down into the cell blocks. And we would just give our testimonies to the men. They would be behind the bars. They had a little chapel service there, and we stood behind the other side there. And it was overwhelming as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old young man to see these men in the conditions that they were. And I looked at this verse and said, to try to put yourself in their place. Not only prisoners, but those that are ill-treated. Those are being persecuted. We've done something at our chapel that I would recommend for you to at least consider. We select a country a month and put it in our bulletin. In fact, this morning's bulletin has an insert. A country around the world that suffers a great deal of persecution, where believers are literally put to death for their faith in Christ, lose their jobs, all kinds of persecution. This month, the country is Afghanistan. Last month, it was Saudi Arabia. We've looked at North Korea. North Korea has the worst violations of any country in the world today against Christians. They are ruthless. Saudi Arabia comes next. And Saudi Arabia is one of our allies. Imagine that, because of the oil. But we can pray for these people, and we can be somehow feel for them what it's like. I remind myself, I walk into our fellowship without any hindrance, no soldiers, no fear of my life. It's not like the Walcotts, what they saw over in that part of Africa, and the devastation and the fear of your own lives of meeting together, and yet the braveness of those fellow believers. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Put ourselves in their place. That's what the thought is of this verse. The thought is that of genuine sympathy, true identity with these brethren, suffering as if you were in their place. And then there's a verse here that talks a lot about verse 4. It says, let the marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The marriage bond, the sexual life within that bond, is to be held in high honor. It's a sacred trust. And those who break such face the judgment of God. I have a note here that I have in my notes I'd like to share with you. It says, the Lord's purpose for his human creation was that of a permanent monogamous marriage between one man and one woman, with children raised in the corresponding family unit. Any other type of sexual relationship is wrong. In fact, it is sinful. And God will judge these illegal affairs. And I would like to encourage all of us, the scriptures are very clear on maintaining a sense of integrity and holiness in our relationships one with the other, especially in the context of our marriages. And I would encourage you, and I encourage my own heart, that we would make every effort to work at maintaining strong, vibrant Christian homes. That moms and dads will never renege on their promises until death do us part. That will be a good example of those that are looking to us for stability and for love and affection that we demonstrate to our spouses. That we take marriage and the vows seriously. And today, among Christians as well as the unsaved, divorce is rampant. I think I may have mentioned this before here, that I've married several couples at our fellowship, and Out of the first three that I did, two of them ended in divorce. One within a year's time. One with another couple years later. Sad. Tragic. It hurts my heart, let alone more so the heart of God. It's those that have promised to love each other and to be faithful to another. Just don't take it seriously. And the scriptures make it very clear to be faithful to one another. And that's how you can demonstrate your love in a very practical way, is to maintain that marriage and to hold it in high regard, because God does. And to be very careful to maintain that. And then verses 5 and 6, we didn't read those verses. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? You see, the life of faith, which is what Hebrews is all about, isn't it? We've just, if you've read through the book, which I'm sure you have, chapters 11 and 12 have a lot to say about faith. And chapter 13 is very practical, how we can put our faith into action in demonstration in our lives. And the life of faith makes absolutely no provision for covetousness. Freedom from the love of money and contentment with present possessions should characterize our lives on a consistent basis, day by day. We're to take comfort in the Lord's presence as well as his provisions, both of which are constant, both of which are always there for us. Great is thy faithfulness. We sang that song earlier. Great is thy faithfulness. It's one of the lessons that I've learned from my son Scott. I'm really, really thankful to the Lord for what he's done in Scott's life and his love for the scriptures, his love for the Lord. And he knows, he's proven that God is faithful, that God will take care of him. Sometime back, I remember talking to him. I said, Scott, you know, you're not getting any younger. You think maybe someday you might find somebody to share your life with? And I said, you know, when you get down the road a little bit, and you get up in years, you know, it's kind of nice to have someone that's there for you, and someone that can just meet your needs. And he looked me right in the face, and a very straight face, and just said, but Dad, I've got the Lord, and he will meet my needs. Yeah, you're right, son. He will. You know, he was right. In that sense, he's just totally dependent upon the Lord to meet him in his every need. And if it means that he stays single his whole life to so serve the Lord more fully, he'll do it. And, you know, it just really impressed me that in fact, I was rebuked in a way, because I was sensing that when you get older, you're going to need somebody, Scott. You're going to need somebody there with you, you know? Now when I've got the Lord, and he's faithful, and he provides for me, and I'm content with his provisions for me in my life. And it was a challenge to me as well. The Lord is faithful. He will provide for us. And the life of faith makes no provision for covetousness. Are you content this morning? The King James says, Paul says, I'm content in whatever state I am. You know, so we're in the state of New Jersey. But the meaning really is, I'm content in all circumstances of life. Are you content? Are you satisfied with where you're at now, with the way God has dealt with you in your life, with his provisions? I can honestly say, and this is not bragging, it's just an honest statement, I am. I am absolutely content and satisfied with the way God has dealt with me and given me so much that I don't deserve. Salvation, a ministry, a family. I am so grateful. I'm so thankful. I am content. There's no room in my life for covetousness or desire for things or whatever it may be, power, position, prestige. God is good. And we serve a wonderful God who provides for us. And I know you've experienced that in your lives. I'm sure you have. We just shouldn't fret. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things in his own timing will be added unto us if it's his will. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And these are truths that I embrace and I take to heart, that God is good and he will provide. He will provide when you lose a loved one, when you lose the job. We just got word the other day from one of our brothers when he came in and says, in fact, it was two people. It was a brother and then a sister that I called on the phone, Linda Mott. And I said, Linda, I'm sorry I heard that that you got laid off. She says, no, I didn't get laid off. I got fired. I turned 60, and they had change of ownership, and they wanted to get rid of all of us that were over 60, so they just fired us. But she says, I'm happy and I'm content. God is going to provide for me. And she was a wonderful example to me as I thought about these verses, that she wasn't anxious, because she says, what does the Bible say? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace shall garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what she was taking literally to heart. I said, amen. I need to do the same. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And he is no man's debtor. You know, we've been in the Lord's work since 1969, although we were commended in 1971. That's a long time. And I can honestly say there has never been a single incident in our lives in which there was not food on the table and our bills paid on time. Sure, we live carefully. Sure, we live frugally. But God is no man's debtor. He takes care of his own. Most people don't live like we have. Most people have jobs that require going to work and looking to an employer to pay a paycheck. And yet they depend upon the Lord the same way, that their needs will be met. And God is so faithful. He's never let me down yet. And he never will. He's a faithful God. And then, as we come to a close here, we just have time to look at verses 7 through 9. The writer here talks about how we can express our faith in a stable testimony. And a stable testimony. And he gives in verses 7 to 8 the example. And then he gives in verse 9 a word of exhortation. Verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and yes, forever. That's the example. And then the word of exhortation is verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. What in the world is he talking about here? Well, this is one of the many sections, and there's other ones in this chapter 2 that talk about the spiritual leaders who had spoken the word of God to these believers. These were to be, and they were, examples. But he gives the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself constitutes an example of stability. He is the one that we should follow. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The book of Hebrews says, consider him. Real danger, isn't there? Getting your eyes on other people because they're going to disappoint you. I mean, I can't help but think about my growing up years at Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, New York. We could not wait to get into high school youth group. When we were in eighth grade, we couldn't go. We're too young. We had to wait our turn to get into the high school youth group because it was a phenomenal youth group with the most fantastic youth leader that you'd ever want to meet. Man, he was a great Bible teacher. He was a great athlete. He was just a phenomenal fella, and his wife as well. Serving the Lord, opened up their home, and we as kids, we as teenagers just embraced them. It was tremendous. As years went on, as I got to my senior year in high school, I noticed there was a change, a slight change in my youth leader. I won't mention his name. It was just something different. I don't know what it was. I didn't think much of it. But I remember shortly thereafter when I got engaged and I wanted to go to him, I said, would you consider singing in my wedding? Because he had a great voice. He turned me down. And it was just a few days after that that I found out that he was in the midst of a divorce. He had an affair with the secretary at work. And he was leaving his wife and a large family. Wow. You talk about devastation. You talk about being blown away. And you know, as a result of that man's fall from grace, now I know he's saved. There were many of those young people. I'm thinking of one, Roger Risco. He said, if that's what Christianity is all about, he walked away from it. He says, I don't want anything to do with it. If that's what happens, this man who led us all these years. Well, the point of this is that you get your eyes on other people. Once in a while, if not often, they're going to let you down. But if you keep your eyes focused on the Lord, that was our theme in our breaking of bread this morning. The Lord is our portion. He is our inheritance. Keep your eyes focused on Him throughout the entire course of the race, and you'll never be disappointed. But the exhortation is for us to be examples. James and Stephen, the leaders in the early church, James, the brother of John, even though they faced suffering and martyrdom, it testified to their faithfulness to the very end. They were awesome examples of a steadfast faith. Right to the very end. And their faith is to be imitated. That's what it says in verse 7. Verse 7 makes that clear, that their faith is to be imitated. But the reminder is that the immutable Christ, always the changeless one, serves as the perfect example for all believers. It's an awesome responsibility for me as an elder, as a dad, to be an example to my children, to the flock, as an under-shepherd, seek to minister to them. I don't want to set a bad example. I'm glad sometimes there's nobody around when I'm over at the chapel working in my office, doing whatever it is, because sometimes I do things that are inappropriate. The other day I got a phone call, and it was just a disturbing phone call. I just was upset by the phone call, and I was kind of rude on the phone. Hung up the phone, and as I more thought about it, I just slammed my book down. I was really just ticked off by the contents and the whole thing. Inappropriate behavior for a believer to act like I did. Very childish. You know, and I said, how does the Lord look at this sometimes? We just act in ways that are just unbecoming of a Christian. I'm glad no one was there to hear me. You know, I yelled out, you know, just, I didn't curse. Of course, I'm not going to do that, but just inappropriate behavior. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Help, just forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. Help me to have more self-control and not to allow that anger to get out of control, you know. I want to be an example, Lord. I want to go home and be an example to my parents, to my mom, or to my wife and my kids. And I don't want to go home and just blow it. You know, and to have them look at me in one light and another light at home. And, you know, the people here, they went through persecution for their faith. They actually laid down their lives. And this, the writer tells us, imitate their faith, even as they imitate the Lord. That's what Paul said. The immutable Christ, he's the one that we should focus our eyes on throughout the entire course of the race. And then the exhortation is given, don't be carried away past the truth into error and deception by varied and alien teachings. I think it's an obvious reference to Judaism and to the old economy, dietary laws that brought no lasting spiritual benefit. The heart is strengthened by God's grace. Legalism was barren of spiritual reality, but grace is full of it. Feeding on grace will lead to stability of life and testimony. All right, our time is gone. I hope these few thoughts might have been helpful and encouraging to your hearts as it is to my own. And didn't mean to step anybody's toes this morning. I just wanted to just share what was on my heart and let the Lord take it and use it as He sees fit in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we are very grateful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the exhortations and the admonitions that are there for us. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to express and demonstrate our faith in daily living as it relates to our social relationships, one with the other. And those that are persecuted or being ill-treated, whether it's prison or wherever they may be, to put ourselves in their place. That our lives might be free from a life of covetousness. That we would hold our marriages in high regard and to be holy people separated unto you. Help us, Lord, not to mess up in that area of our lives. And we pray that the young people, as they watch our lives and see our marriages, that they might be impressed and give thanks to God for godly marriages. And Lord, for the leaders that have led us and have taught us the word, help us to look to them as examples. And if we're in that position, to be an example so that others aren't stumbled and they don't go back to former ways of life that are empty and give no full satisfaction. Help us to feed on your grace and grow in the knowledge of our Savior. So bless us, Lord, as we part and go our separate ways, and give you our thanks and praise in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen.